Anybody wake up this morning thinking it was Christmas time? I swear, daylight savings is like manna for Christians, you know? Like, an hour extra sleep is just like, you just see Jesus a little bit clearly on Sunday morning, so you get that extra hour. And you throw in the snow, and it's like, okay, now we can meet Jesus today, you know? And so I woke up this morning feeling extra refreshed, extra anxious about, man, I get to meet with my God, with my family today. Mary Jo's the only one excited for that. So I'm going to say that again. I woke up this morning with a smile on my face, realizing that I get to worship my God with my family today. Now again. So today, I wanted to talk about something real, at least particularly for me. It's like Real Talk Sunday for me. How many of you have ever got to the point in your lives where you're just like, man, life is hard? You know, things come up, tragedy happens. And when we're believers, we love Jesus. We put our faith, hope, and love and trust in Him. But sometimes you just look around and you just wander, and you may sit in the corner of a room crying, like, why is it so difficult right now? What's going on, Lord? God may be good all the time, and all the time God is always good. But how many of you know that life always isn't? And we've been talking about being sent, right? We've been talking about going out into the world and being missionaries for the sake of the gospel. But I would argue today there are things in our lives that happen, things that come up, tragedies that we experience that make us discouraged from going out and becoming the fullness of our God. You guys catching me? Like, I think sometimes we talk about, you know, the greatness of everything being easy in life as Christians. But we forget about how difficult things can actually become, all right? And so when we talk about God is good all the time, though that statement is absolutely true, I love also talking about the difficulties and the opposition that some of us may go through. So this message is hopefully going to be a place where we can get perspective, where we can feel refreshed, where we can feel the sense of God is with me. And that statement doesn't just become like a fortune cookie of like, oh, I know this to be true. No, that God is with you. So when He sends us out, we are not driven by fear or anxiousness, but we're driven by power, authority, and hope. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14 with me. God bless you, Zach. But I'm going to read down here because I'm just going to look weird if I do that. Matthew 14, we're going to start from verse 22. And the title of my message is this: Don't Drop Your Eyes. Don't drop your eyes. And I'll explain that here in a second. I know in the pamphlet it says don't drop your hands, but I changed it up. The Lord spoke to me in the night. It's going to be don't drop your eyes. Verse 22, and He says this. It says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if that's You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and get this, he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand, took a hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, truly, You are the Son of God." Pray with me. Father, we just thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the cold, the snow, and that extra hour. God, You are always and forever faithful and good. So in this time, Jesus, we pray for Your word to be spoken loudly. Humble our hearts and our ears that we may hear and see You, God. I pray that You will remove myself, Holy Spirit. Let Your voice be heard today, God. We need to know Your gospel. We want to meet with You today, Jesus. Have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever get those realizations in life where, you know, you're just tired of being a shape and then you just got to get into shape? So I get these every – some of you got that. I get these modes every 6 months where I'm just like, you know, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm like, I could be better. I could be better for my wife. I could be better. So my wife did the gracious thing and she bought me a Groupon for kickboxing lessons, right? And kickboxing is a thing because if you've never done it, you're going to feel it. You're going to hurt. So in any case, she bought me this Groupon and I'm nervous and excited. I walk in the door, okay? There's about 45 women and then just me coming in. I've never been more terrified in my life because you see the – I'm not saying the class was like a male bashing scenario, but you just see the glares of these women looking at you coming through the door wondering why you're there. And, you know, they're going at the bags and they're going at it. I just feel a little bit more intensity as they stare at me punching this bag. And I'm like, I'm on your team. Like, no, I'm with you. So, you know, the first class is like tutorial, right? They kind of instruct you what to do so you don't hurt yourself. And the first thing they teach you is never drop your eyes, right? You get the stance, you know, you're looking good. And the first thing they tell you is never lower your eyes. Never lower your eyes. And I'm like, okay, you know, I got that. Just show me how to punch a thing, you know? That's like the most important thing. They're like, no, Sam, never drop your eyes. So we go back to the bags, and we're hitting it, and, you know, I'm trying to look like Evander Holyfield. Like, I'm trying to let everybody know how to punch something, you know? I'm trying to look the part. And I'm going at it for about, you know, 15 seconds because I'm out of shape, and a brother get tired really quickly. And I just drop, you know? I'm just like, I'm tired. And you give that motion, just tired. And next thing you know, the instructor stops everything. She's like, everybody just stop. Sam, come up to the front. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. I'm coming up to the front. And the instructor literally goes, Big Mama, I want you to come to the front. I said, who's Big Mama? Wait a second here. That's literally what her nickname is, Big Mama. I'm not even making that up. She comes to the front and she's like, okay, I want you to hit my gloves. She puts out her gloves. She's like, I want you to hit it. You know, and you know, I'm doing this combo, you know, and I'm like, you know, I'm no punk. Okay, I'm gonna hit the thing. So I'm going at it for again about 10 seconds. And I get tired again because, you know, I'm going full force. And the next thing you know, as I'm going at it, I get tired. And the moment my head drops, I see this glove, and my peripheral sees this glove coming right at me on my side. Like Big Mama just would decide to go full Hail Maker. She's coming up, and I'm like, I'm about to meet Jesus right now. Like, I can feel it, but I can't do nothing about it. It comes, and then she just stops right here. Like, she rubs her glove right on my side, and I'm just like, oh, Jesus. And she's like rubbing it. And she's like, Sam, never drop your eyes. And I'm looking at this. And I'm like, thank you for grace in Jesus' name. Thank you for grace. But the story that we see this morning is fairly similar. You have the story of Jesus walking on water. In fact, he says, look, he gets done feeding 5,000 people, right? A miracle upon miracle. He gets done 5,000 people. And he's like, look, we need to get to the other side of this lake. So you know what, disciples, I'm going to chill here. I'm going to go pray, and I want you guys to go out. There's something very interesting about this, about what he does. The Bible says that Jesus is fully divine, fully God, and fully man. But the aspect of him being fully God means that he understood and knew that a storm was coming. Knew that the storm was coming, yet still sent the disciples out. If you've ever been fishing or if you've ever been in a boat, you know you don't ever go out in the water when it's raining. You don't ever go out in the water when there's a storm coming. That's like the worst thing you can do. Jesus does something very profound. He says, look, I want you to go to the other side knowing that the storm is coming. There's a couple aspects about Jesus that we need to understand today, that God knows the storms in our lives. It almost seems kind of ironic that Jesus, knowing that the storm was coming, said, look, go out there. Because the second thing you need to understand, that God is not afraid of the storms in our lives. There's a premise to this, and if you take notes to this, that the storms in our lives are to strengthen your faith. Do I have that slide up there? I think I wrote the slide. The storms in our lives are to strengthen your faith. Warren Wiersbe, He's one of the greatest theological minds of our time. And he says this, that when the Bible talks about storms, oppositions, or things that are difficult, God is doing one or two things to the believer. The first thing could be it's a storm of correction, like Jonah and the whale, getting you to a place of repentance. Or the second thing could be it's a storm of perfection, strengthening your faith. That faith is only refined and developed in the midst of the storm. How? Three things that I want to observe in this passage. That as Jesus knew the storm was coming, he understood that my disciples are going to get refined as they go back to the other side. Three things that I want to keep in mind. The first thing is this: knowing deeper the one that has called you. The purpose of the storm to strengthen your faith is to first understand that he calls you to know deeply who he is. Knowing deeper the one that's called you. Peter says, look, I see you walking, and if that's you, I want you to tell me to come out. So Jesus is like, look, I don't want you to be afraid. Take heart, it is I. So Peter, why don't you come on out? So Peter gets out of the water, gets out on the boat, and he starts walking. So the funny thing about this story, if you look at Matthew 8, the disciples have seen this storm before. This is not the first time they've been on a boat, been freaked out, like they were going to lose their lives. Matthew 8 does something, it kind of talks about this narration. They're on the boat in Matthew 8. Storm is coming. They're freaking out. Jesus, save us, because I don't know if we're going to survive this thing. Matthew 14 comes around again. Peter's like, look, I see everything going around me. Like, I need you to save me. But this is something very interesting. In Matthew 8, at the end of the passage, Jesus stops the waves. He's taking a nap, and he's like, look, everything about this storm is going to cease. So it ceases. The disciples say, look, who is this man that something this profound has happened? Take note of that. Matthew 8, something profound is happening. Storm ceases. Who is this man? Matthew 14 then comes around. Jesus saves Peter from drowning, saves him to the boat. Now they say this, for real this time, this Jesus is Savior. Notice the transition. It goes from who is this man from the first storm to this Jesus is my Savior. There is a journey in which we are all called to live out. That we don't walk our lives as perfected beings, as perfected people who have perfect faith. There is a journey in our faith journey to know God deeply. And the storms that come in our lives happen to solidify, shed light of how good God is. The moment you said, yes, Lord, I love you, is a moment in which you slowly understand, kind of understand how big God is. But every storm that comes into your life, the oppositions that you endure, the things that are difficult that you get to go through, that God shows himself in those moments, solidifies, strengthens your faith. You guys catch me? Every storm in our lives sheds light to how good God is. The disciples go from, who is this man? And they just saw a man stop a storm, to now them saying, this Jesus truly is God. The second storm, he got done feeding 5,000 people, to now them saying every storm that they endure, every storm that they go through solidifies God's goodness. Every storm that you go through sheds light to God's goodness. The second thing is this, that God will not call you to him so you can drown. This is something that I found most appealing to me. That when God calls you by name, that when he says, look, Peter, come out of that boat, walk towards me, he didn't call him out so that he can drown. He didn't call you out of that place so that you would drown. Peter is walking on water. This is the story that I think we like. I forget. Like this man being, if we believe that the Bible is fully real, Peter is literally walking on water. But the funny thing is, he cannot do this if it wasn't for Christ telling him to come. So this is the mindful part. Okay, Peter started to drown the moment when he started to see the winds and the waves. He's walking on water. It doesn't freak him out that he's walking on water. What freaks him out is that he sees everything around him. My point is this. I think a lot of times we forget the things that the Lord has done in our lives and is doing right now, and we see all the things that are coming at us. That freaks us out more than the reality that God is at work in my life. You guys catching me? that we get so drowned out by opposition, the winds and the waves. Jesus isn't freaked out. He's walking on water. Peter's walking on water. But what captures his fear is the opposition that's going around him. He sees the winds. He sees the waves. He sees what could be destructive. That's what starts to drown him. C.S. Lewis says this. He writes in Screwtape Letters. If there was a book I would encourage my family to read, is C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. And I love this. He writes about, and it's a book about two demons, right? Satire. It's about two demons. It's about Screwtape, who is like, you know, senior demon writing to his nephew, right? And there's one story where he writes, look, Screwtape, uncle, I'm trying to get these Christians to, you know, falter, to fall, and to feel discouraged. And Screwtape says this. He said, nephew, do everything you can to get the Christian to focus on themselves and the problem. In fact, I want you to put a magnifying glass on the problem itself so that they will learn to forget. I find this so amazing that we can, it's like when we see problems, man, that's like a magnifying glass that we just, the enemy loves to amplify these problems, making us feel and believe that we can ever, that we could drown. When I say that when the Lord calls us, he will never let us drown, it is a truth statement. It is a truth statement that as my God calls me into places where it's difficult, when he calls me into positions where I feel like I don't think I can, when he calls me to live a life where I don't know if I fully can, this is when the gospel remains true. This is when the Holy Spirit takes residence, because in our humility, he has full effect in our lives. But some of us need to be confronted with the fear, realizing that these storms are very real. But my God has called us to overcome. He will not call you so that you will drown. He will not call you so that you will drown. You may not think you can, but I know my God who can do all things. My last point is this. God does not create the storms, but uses all things for his glory. Seminary teaches you all kinds of theological positions and perspectives, but one perspective that drives me to the wall is when we talk about the sovereignty of God. Now, the sovereignty of God basically illustrates that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God could do it all, and he does it all whenever he wants to. So in other words, when we take that literally, that means that he wanted certain people to have cancer. That he wanted you to go through this lifestyle, that he just wanted you to suffer. He wanted you to be assaulted. He wanted you to go through this. He wanted you to go through that. Sin is, the brokenness in this world is the byproduct of sin. The Bible says that God is love. That he doesn't just act lovingly, or he doesn't just do loving things. That in his character, that's who he is. He cannot do anything outside of himself that is not loving. So when there's evil in the world, it's not because God has caused it. It's because there's a brokenness in the world caused by sin itself. You guys catching me? So the idea of that is realizing that the storms that come in our lives were not God created. If you know this story, though God knows that the storm is coming, it does not say that God created the storm in our lives. But he uses all things for his glory. So the opposition and the things that you go through in your life, it may make you think, why is this happening to me? Why is this so difficult? If you never have, well, that's not true. We all have. It's those moments when he wants to become most real in our lives. That God, knowing these things were coming, says, look, this is when I ask my people to come and pray. This is when I want to reveal myself in the most vivid and the most beautiful of all things. I'm going to say this again. Our faith becomes refined. It becomes nurtured. It becomes more strengthened in the midst of the storm. The Bible doesn't say that our Christian lives were meant to be easier. It says it was meant to be better. I kind of make that illustration with like eating healthy, you know? Like if I could, what's easier? I would go to the drive-thru all day long, like McDonald's, Jack's House, like Wendy's House. I know where they live well. It is always easier to eat that way, to eat unhealthy. But it's never better. Right? I think in our Christianity, we forget that we think that it's supposed to be easier. There's no prophet of old to apostle new that just had it easy. They had it better. They knew something better. One of the things that have really shaped my life is when in college, I probably went through like the most darkest of times in my life. My parents were getting a divorce. I found out that my dad was cheating on my mom, and it was with someone in the church. Oh, it was ugly. I got fired from my job because I got blamed for an incident that I didn't even do. And, you know, and top it all off, the girl that I was, you know, kind of dating, you know, ended up going with my roommate that I thought I loved. And, you know, girl problems is like the worst problems when you're in college. Like, I don't know if I want to live when you go through, you know, breakups. But I was going through like the worst time of my life, or so I thought. And I remember because I was serving in the church. I was leading up prayer teams. I was a small group leader. Like, I thought I was like a devout Christian, never missed a Sunday. And all these things started to happen. And my immediate first question was, why, God, why? And I got really, really low. I was like, you know, I don't want to do nothing no more. This is just too heavy. This storm is too heavy. And I'm tired of people telling me God is good all the time, because right now life isn't. So I remember my friend comes up to me. He's like, hey, Sam, look, I know you're kind of going through it, but why don't we take a trip down to Bethel, right? And if you guys know anything about Bethel Church in Reading, it's kind of like the Mecca for Pentecostals. Like, it's like, I've heard stories of Bethel, like people like who had cancer would get prayed for and they get healed. People are getting saved. Like, we're talking about ligaments, right? I heard the story where this guy had no, like, a piece of, I don't know what it is. He had no arm, and then the arm grew back. Like, just really supernatural, crazy things that are happening inside this church. Prophetic words that you people wouldn't be able to guess, but they're saying it because God is present there. And my friend was like, look, I know you're kind of going through it, so let's go to Bethel. Let's meet with God. Let's get refreshed. Let's come back. And I said, this is the last straw. Like, if God is going to do something, it's going to be at this conference, right? Jesus Culture Conference. So he picks me up. I skip school. Don't skip school. And then we go down to Bethel. We're on this road trip. And my entire mentality was, God, you better show up. You better show up. Because life is hard right now. And, you know, you need tickets to get inside Jesus Culture. I didn't have no tickets, so I'm knocking out the office door. I'm like, excuse me, like, I need a ticket to Jesus Culture because God told me to be here. And the lady, I remember, she's just like, oh, okay, here's two tickets, right? I said, that's it? I didn't even have to pay nothing. So I said, miracle one, got the tickets. I'm at the door. And the ticket said, look, overflow room. And I've never been to a concert in my life before, right? And so I'm thinking, the ticket said overflow room. I'm thinking the overflow anointing of God. I'm getting special seats in Jesus' name. So I get these tickets, right? Doors open up, and everyone's rushing in. And you hear this lady on the microphone, okay, for those who have overflow tickets, I want you to follow me. So I'm thinking, that's me, somebody. I'm going to go see Jesus. So she takes me, and there's like probably like 50 of us, and we go underneath the church. The church is so large, there's like a basement area. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, we're going to beat out the crowds, and we go in front row. And I'm giving people high fives, like, overflow room, overflow room. They didn't seem happy. I get why. And so we're going underneath, and we're going under like these pipes. And, like, you know, you could feel the sanctuary above us, and we're going underneath it, and I'm like, oh, yes, it's about to happen. Next thing you know, I see chairs in front of us, and a screen just comes straight down, like, zzz. And then I see Kim Walker up on that screen, and the lady says, okay, everyone have a seat. We are underneath the most massive conference I've ever been to in my life. I have chairs right in front of me and a projector screen. And I was like, is this the overflow room? And they're like, this is the overflow room. I'm upset at this point. I'm like, okay, Jesus, this ain't right. But Kim Walker started to sing, and I'm like, okay. How He Loves Us, the first time she sang it was at that conference. So I'm like, okay, you know what? This may not be so bad. So I'm in the front row. I'm looking at Kim. We're doing worship, and it was like a decent night, you know. It's another conference. I'm like, okay, this is cool. And then by the end of it, didn't hear much, didn't feel much. I was like, just doesn't really solidify it for me. The pastor goes up on stage and he says, all right, we want to pray for the sick today, okay? If you have cancer, I want you to raise your hand because we're going to pray in Jesus' name that the Lord heal you of cancer. my eyes are closed, and I'm like, okay, Lord, whoever has cancer, Jesus, be with them. You know, heal them in Jesus' name. I believe. Everyone's doing it. Everyone in the room is doing it. Next thing I feel a hand on my shoulders, right? And this guy starts praying, I renounce Satan in Jesus' name. I renounce cancer in Jesus' name. And he's laying his hands on me. So my immediate reaction is, this is the most spiritual place I've ever been to. And this guy's praying against cancer in my body. My immediate reaction is, God must have told him I have cancer, and I need to lift up and repent right now because I don't want cancer. I didn't know I had it, but God, forgive me. So this guy starts screaming, Jesus, heal this brother right now. My hands lifted up. I'm like, Jesus, heal me right now. I'm on my knees crying because I'm thinking, okay, God told him a secret. I need to respond to this secret. I kid you not, tears are coming to my face. I'm like, Jesus, forgive me of my little faith. Forgive me of my death. Forgive me, Lord, heal me. And next thing I know, I open my eyes. The entire room is surrounding, you know, extended hands out, crying and praying. And I'm just like, Jesus, thank you so much for healing me of my cancer. I kid you not, 50 people around me, and this dude is like giving me a hug. He's a hefty man, giving me a hug. He's like, the Lord's got you, son. He's got you. And thank you so much, you know. Thank you so much. And I turned to him and I said, when did the Lord tell you that I had cancer? He looked at me. He said, you don't have cancer? I said, what? I literally look at this dude, like my face went from like, you know, tears to, you know, like, he said, you don't have cancer? I said, no, what did the Lord tell you? He said, I didn't really hear the Lord, but, and he points to my head. So back in college, what was cool back then was, you know, you shave your head and you make designs out of your head, you know, your hair, right? So I was a hooper at the time. I loved basketball. So my barber literally shaped my head like a basketball. It's real cool. It's really cool. It's not so cool when your hair starts to grow back and all you have are just spots all over your head. And this dude looks at me and he's praying for me. He's like, but your hair. I said, what about my hair? You know, I thought you had cancer. I was mad. I was so mad. The whole room went from feeling, you know, really holy to really bashful. They're like, everyone walks away. And I'm furious. I'm like, God, this is the experience you give me? I'm asking for a miracle, and you give me fraudulent people? Like, this is not okay. So I remember that entire 12-hour drive home. I'm like, I'm done. God did nothing for me. He actually made a fool out of me. Like, I am done. Funniest thing happens. I went to college at Central Washington University. Go Wildcats. I come back home. I go back home a week later, and my mom, right? And my mom's going through a hard divorce and everything else, and so I wanted to be there for her. A week later, you know, I went to go visit my mom and opened the door, and my mom is just crying on the couch, just crying. And my immediate reaction is, oh, my gosh, what now? What now? How much more can this poor woman endure? She has a note in her hand, and she's, like, startled as she sees me. She grabs my hand. She tells me to sit down, and she's like, Samuel, I didn't know how to tell you this. And I'm bracing myself for the worst news possible. I don't know how to tell you this, but I had breast cancer. I've had breast cancer for 3 months. I didn't know how to tell you. I didn't want to tell you. And then she's crying. I was just like, oh, man, did it get worse? She shows me the piece of paper. And she says, I went to the doctors last week, and they found nothing. I just got the results back today. They found nothing. I'm freaking out. My mom was crying. My mom don't make up stuff like that. And I'm looking at my mom. And I was about ready to tell her, I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm done with all of this. And she looks at me and she says, God is so good. I know it's hard right now, but he is at work in our lives, Sam. Like, we just got to believe. We just got to trust. And she's crying, and I'm looking at her, and I just started to weep. I was like, Mama, you had breast cancer? She's like, not anymore. Not anymore. I wish I could explain theologically, biblically, why storms really happen. Why some people's storms are more severe than the next. I wish I could explain, communicate, articulate some of the stuff that we go through. All I know is, as believers, as people who know this God, that God is at work in our lives. That the storms don't faze him. It doesn't scare him. In fact, that through this story and through the narration of Matthew 14, that we could see that God is strengthening the faith through the storms that are in our lives. I can't stand messages that just make it sound good. My purpose is not to make you feel good. The purpose of this message is for you to have a fervent faith that, okay, my God really is with me. Through whatever storm, whatever opposition, and I know we live on Casino Road. I know it. I know that there are probably more dark times than glory times. But it's this place, this God, that I fervently believe that he will save you when we cry out, Lord, save us. And the Lord responds to us, take heart. Don't be afraid. Why? Because it is I. That there's a strengthening in our faith when we know how good, how big, how loving our God is. You don't need to beat yourself up if you feel like your faith isn't where it should be. I would argue there's grace for us, just like there was grace for the disciples. They went from Jesus is pretty cool to Jesus is my Savior. That every opposition, every storm that we go through, there's a strengthening of faith. That God wants to show himself to the believer. That God wants to reveal himself to all those who are feeling weary and tired and maybe even a little bit broken. Because Pastor Ben's coming in a couple weeks and he's going to be talking about being sent out. That I feel the sense of we need to be encouraged, knowing that when we do go, man, he's with us. He is with us. Just pray with me. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you so much for times like these. We thank you that your peace isn't just this warm, fuzzy feeling that everything's going to be okay. That biblically, your peace proves, it reveals, it shows us that you are with us. That we can find comfort in this reality, God. So we pray for all those who are just in the midst of their storms. I pray for your sweet, still, small voice to encourage them, letting them know that they are being strengthened right now. That you are revealing yourself right now. That we may not understand how or why you do some of the things that you do. All we simply acknowledge is that you are God and you are with us. So God, speak. Minister, love on. We refuse to do this without you, God. Show us, Father, that you don't call us to drown. You've called us to know you deeper. That you didn't create the storms. You just help us overcome. We love you, Lord. Nothing will stop us. As a body, as a church, as believers, nothing will stop us from fulfilling your mission, God. Nothing will stop us. Nothing. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.